Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the Roman centurion Cornelius, who we see in Acts chapter 10 was serving God the best he knew how. But he did not yet know Jesus. And so an angel appears to him in a dream and tells him to send men to Joppa to find and bring a man by the name of Simon Peter, who was lodging there. And so Cornelius obeys and sends men to find Peter. Now, while all of that is happening, Peter himself has a vision in which he's given from heaven a lot of food, some of which is unclean or not kosher. And a voice from heaven tells him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter refuses, saying in verse 14, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." Yet the voice persists, saying, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." And this scenario is repeated two more times before the food is lifted back up into heaven. Now, Peter, no doubt puzzled by this vision, he's pondering what it might mean when men sent from Cornelius show up at his gate. And the Holy Spirit says to Peter, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." And so Peter goes down to meet them. He listens to their explanation of Cornelius's being instructed by an angel to send for him. And it says, then he invited them in and lodged them. And in that last phrase, we already begin to see the barriers coming down. Because no self-respecting Jew would ever invite a Gentile into their home. And especially not a soldier of the extremely hated Roman army. But Peter receives both these two Gentile servants and the soldier into that home. And then on the next day, they begin to journey from Joppa to Caesarea. It says, on the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And we see later in chapter 11, verse 12, that these brethren who accompanied Peter, they were six Jewish believers who in verse 45 of this chapter are identified as those of the circumcision. And so these were men that Peter himself had selected to come along with him as witnesses. And it's interesting, especially in light of how big and controversial he knew this issue would be, he brings three times the official number of witnesses needed. And so he and this whole party, they begin their two-day, 30-mile trek from Joppa to Caesarea. And it says, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. And, you know, I think that's so great because here already we see that Cornelius recognizes that whatever blessing he's about to receive, that blessing, it's not just for him. No, it's something to be shared. He has already gathered his relatives and his friends, all those who were closest to him, so that they also could hear the message of life. And even before becoming a Christian, we see that he's already being a witness. Now it says, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." So once again, just as when Peter had healed Aeneas and gave all the glory to Christ, we find that here, unlike in the Gospels, we have a humble Peter. A Peter who's unwilling to accept any glory or praise or worship. No, he redirects all the attention right where it belongs, on Jesus and Jesus alone. And it says, "And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?'" Now, I love how honest Peter is here. He doesn't disguise the fact that God has recently challenged and corrected his worldview in regards to his way of treating non-Jewish people. And as you know, it takes a lot of guts to admit when you're wrong. To say that you believed one way, but God said, "No, that's not right." How willing are you and I to receive the correction of the Lord, and more than that, to be open with others about how God is changing and reshaping us? And this is important because before even beginning to preach, we see that Peter is demonstrating and highlighting for them what obedience to Christ looks like. And similarly, if you and I, if we want our witness to be effective, there also ought to be an obedience to the Lord demonstrated in our lives as well. One Sunday morning back in 1865, a black man entered a fashionable church in Richmond, Virginia. And when communion was served that Sunday morning, he walked down the aisle and he knelt at the altar. And there was a huge rustle of resentment that swept through the congregation. How dare he? After all, believers in that church, they used the common cup. They shared the same cup. And nobody wanted to share a cup with a black man. But then, suddenly, a distinguished layman in that church stood up. He stepped forward to the altar and he knelt beside that black man. And that man was Robert E. Lee. And with Robert E. Lee setting the example, the rest of the congregation soon followed his lead. You know, sometimes all it takes for real change to take place is for one Christian to be bold enough to choose to set the example, to obey God even if it might ruffle a few feathers. And you and I, we will never know what an impact our own personal obedience can have. Now, what these non-Jewish men and women hear Peter saying absolutely astounds them. We can't even begin to imagine the shock and the amazement, I would say even the rejoicing that came over them when Peter announced to them that he no longer saw Gentiles as untouchables. Because for centuries, up until this point, the Jews, on the basis of the Old Testament law, they had declared them to be unclean. Some even going so far to refer to Gentiles as dogs. So to hear that this barrier and this hatred has now been erased must have moved them in such a real and profound way. Now, Peter, although he gets that part, he amazingly still doesn't know why he's there. Because he says in verse 29, "I ask then, for what reason have you sent for me?" And the reason this is remarkable is because it seems to show that Peter is still not really dialed in when it comes to the full scope of Christ's mission for him. I mean, shouldn't he have known that Jesus had called him there to preach the gospel? I mean, you'd think that would be pretty obvious, especially in light of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in which Jesus had commissioned his disciples to go to the uttermost part of the earth. But you know what that shows us? Is that while we may have kind of this bird's eye picture of what God was doing, remember that those who were living in the midst of all of this didn't know where God was taking his church. Even though it seems to us, especially in light of Jesus' great commission, I mean, to be so obvious. But that's always how it is. It's often only after we obey God in taking a step in a new direction that we then, at a later time, look back at Scripture and realize that that command has always been there. And we wonder why it took us so long to get there. I once knew a man and woman whose beliefs were directly challenged when an African-American woman started coming to their church. Up until that point, that was something that they would not have been okay with. Now, they had been Christians for many, many years. They had read all the passages about God's making no distinction, and how in Christ all races are equal and ought to be able to worship together, but it never clicked. But the Holy Spirit began speaking to them in and through their pastor's preaching. And one day, in their home, they sat down together and said, as a couple, "We are no longer going to be against black people coming to our church." For the first time, it just clicked. And they realized that they, although they had been faithful Christians for many, many years, God had a new level of Christ-likeness that he wanted to draw them into. And so they, like Peter, they chose to take that step of obedience and to no longer make a distinction. But it took a while for those pieces to come together. And the same was true with Peter and really all the Jerusalem church, who, in chapter 11, questioned Peter as to his actions, which shouldn't have, but did alarm them. And we'll see in Acts chapter 15 that they even call for a conference to deal with the place of the Gentiles in the church. I mean, this whole process, it took a lot of time, and Peter's eyes have still, I don't think, been fully opened to what God is doing on a larger scale. And so he asks these Gentiles why they have sent for him. And it says, "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour. And at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard. And your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God.'" And so, the floor is now open for Peter to speak as the first real missionary to the Gentiles, as he has before him a captive audience of foreigners. Foreigners who had customs very different from his own. They had their own culture, their own way of doing things, some of which were going to be changed in a radical way. But that is what the gospel and the word of God does. It challenges us. And the reason it challenges us is because it comes from the mind of God rather than the mind of man. If Christianity were just another man-made religion of the world, it, like all the other religions, would simply be a reflection of what we already believe. It would align with all our natural prejudices and our warped ways of seeing the world. But the very fact that it moves us beyond all of these is evidence that there is a God behind all of this. A God who is much more loving, much more wise than we are. And if we're to become like him, we have to allow his word and his worldview to shape us. And so this week, as always, I want to challenge you, read his word. Do so in a spirit of prayer, in a spirit of humility, being willing to allow his word to read and reshape you, to teach you. If we can foster that ability by his grace, there is no doubt that just like here with Peter, God can use you and me in incredible ways to bring his light to the world. Let's allow him to reshape us today. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.